Our reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is speaking to his young protege and giving him a word in terms of relationships that's following on a passage that we'll be looking at in just a minute. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, we'll be reading through verse 8 and looking at a little more than that. But he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as though he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This is God's word. These are strong words. Denied the faith, worse than an unbeliever. This is something we should be thinking about. Well, I think there are mistakes that are made in terms of the way some churches, some people, some individuals look back at the early church, because they over-romanticize things. They look at particular issues and kind of sanctify certain issues. For example, the number of elders that a church may have. There's an idea that there's a magical number, and if you can hit that number, that that's the best of all possible number of elders. And they miss the larger principles by romanticizing this. Sometimes we romanticize the workers themselves, Paul or Barnabas or Timothy or Silas or whoever it might be, and we put them in almost this godlike category that never had any weak points, never had any downsides, never had any negatives. And when we do that, we put them in a category where we lose the potential of understanding that God works through ordinary people. And we sometimes, to our detriment, romanticize situations and forget that each one of these books that we see in the New Testament, or letters that were written not only to a general church, but they were written to a specific church where there were issues going on that were hard to deal with, that have an effect on the passage being written. And when we do that, we miss the point. We miss at least part of the point and part of the application that serves us in our daily and individual lives. So as we look at this particular passage that's written, it's written to a church that, Ephesus was a tough church to pastor, and we've talked about it time and time again, but it's necessary for us to remember that Ephesus was a church that had been pastored by Paul for more than 2 years, significantly more. We find a church that was that had strong leaders that probably shouldn't have been leaders, because they were hypercritical, they were overbearing, they were constantly meddling, and they were interested in these little nuances of Scripture that don't have anything to do with reality, but they just liked controversy. They just liked to argue. They liked to discuss. They were people that were constantly on the pastor's back, looking down on him. It was a real struggle. And it's a church, honestly, that doesn't learn, because of 30 years later, after this particular epistle is written, the Apostle John will write to this church on behalf of Christ, the words of Christ coming to this church that says, you know what, you're a doctrinal church, you've chased out the heretics, you've done this, but you just don't love Jesus anymore. You just don't love Jesus. And so they still had this aspect, this air of doctrinality, if you will, if that's even a word. But somehow or another, doctrine got in the way of love. The correctness of the details got in the way of following Jesus. They just let their picky heart destroy them. To the extent that Jesus said to this church, if you don't change your ways, whatever it is that makes you a church is going to be gone and you'll just be an empty shell. This is a tough church to pastor. And this is a church that where we read this passage that says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Each one of these has a background to it. And the first, most immediate background that flows out of this is this statement that says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And so there was always, whenever Timothy spoke, there was always this bit of a sneer. Now, who is likely to be the one that is looking down with a sneer on Timothy as he speaks? Well, when you get a little older, you'll understand better. You'll have a more rounded perspective. You'll get it. Who is the one that is likely to do that? Guys like me, the old guys, we're the ones that are likely to look down and say, grow up. Well, let's say the seniors. Now, before we get there, there's kind of a moderating factor here. So this isn't a jump on the seniors idea. This is a background, a backdrop of what flows next. Because when somebody comes at you really strong, when somebody gets right up in your face, what's the tendency in terms of your response? To move right back at them. To attack in the same way that you're attacked. Now, with that kind of a backdrop, think about this sentence once again. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as though he were your father. Well, there are a whole bunch of things we have to look at when we're being attacked by older young, by older men, by older women, by younger men, and by younger women. We struggle to keep our equilibrium when we're under attack. We struggle to maintain the right kind of attitude, the right kind of heart when things are going wrong. When conflict arises, our commitment to godly relationships begins to fade, and we just get interested in attacking. And we look at people and how they're coming at us, and this is what we always see. We always see how they're coming at us. We never see how we're responding. We never look at our own behavior. We never look at our own response. We always just feel the attack. And so how is it that Timothy is likely to respond? Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Unroll the scroll and somebody comes at him and says, look, Buster, this is what Paul said, so leave me alone. That's the harsh rebuke. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say don't correct. It doesn't say just roll over and play dead, but it says the manner of your response is going to be very critical in terms of the response that you get back. Whenever the crisis comes, I've said it I don't know how many times, but whenever a crisis or some kind of an attack like this comes, we have next to us two buckets, and I think I've said it in the last few weeks. One bucket is marked gasoline, and one bucket is marked water. And when that brush fire comes, if we take the wrong bucket and throw it on it, we just have a conflagration. Paul says, correct him gently as though he were your father. And this is not a sassy American teenager talking to his father, because this is a whole different culture, where disrespect towards a parent is simply not acceptable. It is simply not allowed. When Paul says, treat him like your father, he's saying, treat him with respect. Treat him with honor. He may be coming at you in a dishonorable way, but that doesn't matter. you have an obligation to respond in a godly manner, no matter how they come. Now, again, it doesn't say don't correct him, but it says correct him in the right way. Treat him as you would treat a father. Give a certain amount of respect that is due, not simply because of the age. Boy, that is antithetical to everything we believe, isn't it? In our society, it's like a white noise in the background that says, you just isolate, you just set aside an older generation, you just treat them as though they're not there. Paul says that's not acceptable. And he says, treat younger men as brothers. What does he mean by that? Just a quick suggestion. This idea of looking down on somebody because they're young is not something that stays with one particular generation. Looking down on somebody because they're young, he's saying to Timothy, don't do that. You know, because you've got men that are younger than you that are coming up. And your tendency, just like people above you, is to look down on you. Your tendency is to look down on them and say, well, when they get my level experience, when they understand where I am, then they'll be smart enough to speak. So in other words, we become the very thing we hate. We simply turn around and depreciate somebody younger than us. And so in America, this white noise of the generational battle just keep coming in time and time and time again. And you look down on somebody who is simply behind you, simply hasn't arrived yet. Paul said, that isn't acceptable. Treat them as brothers. Now, in my growing up years, you wouldn't have wanted to be treated as my brother because we were kind of a contentious family. What it simply means is treat them as equals. And this is an important line for all of us. No matter which generational line we find ourselves in, to recognize that we are equals, that there is learning that goes from bottom up and learning that goes from top down, chronologically speaking, that we all have things to learn from each other. And we have to pay attention. We have to recognize that this generational cross-seeding is crucial. He says, treat older women as mothers. Now, I want to tell you, if there are any heroes in this particular passage, it's the older women, because they're kind of identified as godly women who are doing God's work. And the younger women, he says, treat them as sisters in all purity. Once again, to recognize that they are sisters, there is learning to come from them. But he adds this additional little line that says, Timothy, as a young pastor, as a man in the church, you make sure that your dealings with younger women are completely above reproach. That there is no question that in terms of your treatment of them, in the way you look at them, in the way you think of them, in the way that you are just in general relation to them, make sure that there is no question about your intentions. And so you have this marvelous sense of generational cross-seeding. We believe that the church should be cross-generational. We do not target one single generation and say, this is the generation that we want to hit and have this monocultural, monogenerational church. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what we do. So relationships carry this idea of saying, look, we have a relationship to pay attention to our relationship to make sure that we are approaching one another in a godly way, to be sure that in all of our dealings, we are treating one another with love, with respect, and with a sense of learning, a sense of gaining information and gaining insight, because older to younger, younger to older, male to female, female to male, there are things to be learned and understood. And the more we do that as a congregation, the more a church does that, the more valuable the insight is. Okay, then he goes into a specific situation. This is a very cultural situation because they have a whole group of people in the church who fall into this category called widows. Relating well to people in need. This is so important because what do you do in a congregation in the first century where you have people that have no governmental safety net In many cases, they may have been put out of their own home when a husband died. A husband may have died, and because they were a woman, they had no inheritance, no anything to defend themselves. What do you do? And Paul says this, give proper recognition to widows who are, listen carefully, really in need. So as soon as you hear the word really in need, there's a distinction here. Really in need versus maybe or maybe not in need. I want to extend this and expand this just a little bit, because in our society, unfortunately, there are certain people, certain maybe young men who come to a point where they decide marriage wasn't what it was cracked up to be, and they simply walk away and abandon a wife and kids. This is tough. This is tough. And in many cases, through no fault of their own, you find a woman who is struggling, trying to figure out what they're going to do. People in need. In question of that, he says, he starts off immediately saying that everyone in need and everyone who stands up is not particularly eligible. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, if there are other means of support, those should be sought after. I think that we need to be careful with our support, because our first response is not necessarily our best response. Our first response is we see a need and we say, we just throw money at it, not realizing that sometimes our helping can hurt. Sometimes our helping can do damage. And Paul is going to bring up a specific circumstance in which it does. But he says, look, there is a priority here. Family takes care of family. We should all remember this. Family takes care of family. That's the first line of defense. It doesn't mean that it can always happen that way. And it doesn't mean that it happens in our society exactly the way it happened in their society, because there are multiple means of support that come in. But he says, look, if there is a family who is simply washing their hands of their obligation, you need to be careful. You need to be sure that you're not enabling bad behavior. He says they should do it for a number of reasons. Number one, because they're repaying parents and grandparents who raised them. He says, number two, it's pleasing to God. This is what God wants. He says, a widow who is really in need is somebody who has no sense of support, but she is a woman who has given her heart, given herself to God. We live in an age where more and more, you think about it in Paul's age, when women reached 60 years old, they were in a particular category of being the elderly, the really elderly. 60 years old now, what do they say? 60 is the new 50? I don't know if that's true or not. But the point is, we live in an aging society where more and more and more we find older parents needing to be with younger families. It's just the reality. It's just the reality. We call it, what is it? We've still got kids and we've got parents coming in. What do they call it? Oh, yeah, the sandwich generation. You've heard the term. It's a good thing that people do. It's a good thing to care for parents. And in some cases, to look for, to satisfy the need by using other means that were not available to them. It is a good and a noble thing that you do. There is, by the way, some guidelines for arriving at the sandwich generation and maintaining your sanity. I want to give you six little quick guidelines. This is free, okay? Just this, not cost you a thing. It doesn't go along with a message. It just, you need to know this because I think it's true. That if you find yourselves looking at or contemplating this idea of living in the sandwich generation, if you are in that category right now or coming into it, gather all the financial, health, and other information you can. There are so many times, we have so much information available on how to do this, and people just think you're reinventing the wheel every day. Don't do that. Gather information. Number two, maintain the sharing of responsibilities and decision-making wherever possible. If you have older parents who are coming into your home, you should know their financial resources, they should know yours, and you should come to regular agreements. And as much as possible, aging parents should be encouraged to make decisions for themselves as much as possible. You follow what I'm saying? Because we demean them by simply taking away all of that decision-making from them and treating them like infants when they're not infants. As much as possible, encourage decisions to be made by elderly parents. Seek out professionals and resources for help to get information and find out what's out there and available. Find the best care available for what you can afford. Make sure that you are doing everything you can to get the right doctors, the right caregiving, in some cases the right places where people can live. Take care of yourself. Recognize that you can wear yourself out to the point where you're no good to the person you're caring for, and you're no good to your family, you're no good to yourself. I remember we had a friend here in the church years ago. She's since gone to be with the Lord. Every day, you could see the life just getting sucked out of her. She said, "Jim, I don't know what to do." And she finally came to the place where she put her mother in a care facility. She could not physically, emotionally, spiritually care for her any longer. She put her in a care facility, and it was about a month later, she came back, and her whole appearance had completely changed. Because every day she was there with her mother without the force of the 24/7 care, and she said, "My mother's my friend again. My mother's my friend." And she was getting better care in the facility than she could at home. Now, I'm not saying that this is the solution for everyone. I'm just saying that there are things that we have to think about. Build a team and love the person that you love. Do whatever it takes to truly love the person that you love. Paul says, families take care of families. And in our society, somehow or another, we've got to do that because we have people living across the country now. There's a mobility that we didn't have, but there's a challenge for us to figure that out. Families take care of families. So Paul says, okay, look, here are the rules. No widow may be put on the list of widows until she is over 60. Over 60 means that she is well advanced in age for that society. It means that she cannot physically support herself. The list of widows suggests that there is a monthly stipend that goes out to help this woman meet her needs. It's similar to Acts chapter 6. There's a list of widows. We don't necessarily have that list there, but there is a prioritization of needs. The second thing he says is there's a prioritization of spirituality, that she's been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds. And it goes on there because widows who are over 60 who are in this category are expected not just to receive a free handout, but they are expected in as much as possible to be active about the work of the Lord. And the church is to care for them. There's a statement that says, in long-term or short-term needs, the church is to be active in doing good in a financial and a supportive way. In the past month, we have had an opportunity on the elder board for a very, very significant need that arose. Someone somewhat related to the church. And there was a significant amount of money that went out in a tragic, tragic situation. And it was a thrilling moment to be able to say, this can be done because of your generosity. And we have a nice little bank account of funds that are available for people who are in need. You know how most of that money goes out? It goes out because there's a person who is an intermediary who intervenes or intercedes on behalf of another, because nobody ever comes and says, I need help. It's just the way it is. It's our society. But somebody reaches out and says, says, I have a need that I am aware of, and we need to do something about it. And you know what? We respond. It's important that we respond. Because the last thing we want is a big old bank account. Why in the world should you give to a bank account? We don't want a big old bank account of benevolence funds sitting in there saying, look how much money we have in the bank. We want to be giving that money out and spreading it out where it can do some good and where it can help some brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. This is the goal. This is what we do. This is why we collect those funds, so that we can actually be helping and participating. But we have to realize, once again, that our first response is not always our best response. The questions that Paul would ask to a church is, number one, is there a valid need? Is there truly a need? The second question he would ask, because he talks about younger widows, and we'll see if we can get to that, but he talks about younger widows who, because they are being supported when they shouldn't be supported, are getting into all kinds of trouble, and we are enabling bad behavior. And Paul says, you can't do that. Does helping hurt? Because there are times when we can actually participate in some sort of giving or some sort of benevolence that hurts more than it helps. And for the church, he says, do they put their trust in God? Now the question is, why do we have that stipulation of do they put their trust in God? And the simple reason is because the body of Christ doesn't have unlimited funds. You know, if we took every dime that we had in our church budget and applied it to the welfare generally of Ventura County, we wouldn't even put a dent in it. There has to be a prioritization of needs so that help can really be effective with people that are related to the fellowship. Now, this is what Paul says in relationship to this. Here's the problem that was going on with young widows. They could have been out supporting themselves. Or they could have gotten married, but they... out of time. They could have gotten married, but here's the problem that they had. There was something in Greek culture, in Roman culture, called a univera. The univera said something like this. It's good for a woman to be married to one man for an entire lifetime. And this was like white noise in the background that nobody ever really questioned. It was just kind of assumed in the culture of the day. In fact, it would be on women's tombstone after they died that she was one of the univera. That when her husband died, whether he died when she was 20 or died when she was 60, when he died, I will never love another man. And Paul says, they took an oath when they weren't thinking. They took an oath when they were in the throes of grief. And now they're backing away from that oath. Paul says to them, look, it's better as a young woman to marry. It's better to have a life after widowhood. And so that's essentially what he's saying. But the problem is, instead of doing that, they had lots of time on their hands, and they were just going from place to place to place to place to place, causing trouble. And it was enabling bad behavior. In the church in Ephesus, he doesn't say that that always happens, but in the church of Ephesus, that was happening. And Paul says you have to evaluate when helping hurts. You have to evaluate your relationships. You have to evaluate how you deal with life. In terms of relationships in general, kind of wrapping up, whether you're building on relationships in terms of widowhood and benevolence, or whether you're building on the general relationships of how you treat older men, older women, younger men, younger women, building relationships, godly relationships, gives you new perspectives on your relations. You're not just in it for you. And that's the question. Will my actions, will my responses, will my gifts actually move forward a person's walk with the Lord. It's not just about you. Question number two, statement number two, it matters how you treat people. One of the biggest problems we have when we deal with people is a simple statement of saying, I just respond. I don't think. Paul calls us to think. Timothy, if you're in a position where an older man comes at you, think. Don't just respond. Because if you respond poorly, the only thing you're going to do is confirm everything that he thinks about younger men. You know that? You get it? The bad thing is if you reprove a man incorrectly, if you rebuke an older man incorrectly, you just confirm everything he thinks. It's like we said last week. You can't change their mind, but you can prove them wrong. And the third thing is on meeting needs. When Paul looks at this whole question and the takeaway from everything that we're looking at today in terms of meeting serious, significant needs, are we just meeting the need of the moment, the superficial need, or are we meeting the deep need? Are we just throwing money at a problem, or are we seeking to resolve and really fix an issue? And this is what Paul says. So Timothy, in this whole first message, this one of three, Patrick will be preaching the next two, but in this one of three messages, this is the question. Are we really intent on building godly relationships, or are we just putting a Band-Aid on the problem? That's what God calls us to do. Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom and insight in what we do and how we think and how we respond. We pray that our lives will be lives that demonstrate God's grace to people who are truly in need, to people who sometimes come at us in an antagonistic way. We pray that our hearts will be changed and given to you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the insights that we receive from God's word. In Jesus' name, amen.